I was just thinking what a privilege it is to be able to meet together like this. We have been away on holidays for a while, so I haven't been part of the church family, but it's easy to take it for granted. And we've heard the stories from Ferry and Habib where meeting like this just isn't necessarily the norm for a lot of people. So what a privilege it is to be together. When we come together as church family, it's a unique event. It's never going to be just the same again. And the other thing I think to remember is this is a supernatural event. That's what our faith is about. That's what belief in a creator God is about. There's a supernatural element to our lives now. It's not like any other group gathering. It's not like a concert or a football match. It's something so unique. We come together as children of God. We come together to worship God. We come together because of what Jesus has done for us. We unite together in prayer, as we have done. We raise our voices together in praise, again, as we have done. And we come expectant that the Holy Spirit who is here, will teach us and inspire us both collectively as one big church family and individually as well to live for him. There's some words in Psalm 133 that capture the impact of this togetherness really well. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That's what's coming on us here. We're dwelling together as brothers and sisters in unity. And here the Lord is bestowing his blessing on each and every one of us. Over the summer, we have been learning from the book of Proverbs, and I hope you've been appreciating it. I hope you've been taking a bit of time on your own to go and have a look at it as well. Proverbs is an extremely practical book, full of engaging imagery and full of pithy sayings about living life well. It is so much more than that, though. It'd be quite easy to stop there and be satisfied, but it's so much more than that. Proverbs reminds us of God's inherent interest in our lives here and now, in the everyday, every day. It reminds us that our thinking and our response to God in the ordinary moments of life are among the most practical things that we do. It's there that we love him, it's there that we serve him, and it's there that we live our lives for him. And so that's what wisdom is. It's the art of living our daily lives well, irrespective of circumstances. Wisdom is the art of living our daily lives well, irrespective of circumstances. So it's not about knowledge. It's not about age. Those things can help. Of course they can, but they're not the primary elements of what biblical wisdom is about. It's about learning and becoming increasingly skillful in a God-honoring way in our relationships, in our friendships, in our parenting, in our workplace, in our leadership, with our finances, with our health, with our emotional well-being. That's what wisdom is all about. And this wisdom is available to all of us. We read in James 1 these words, "If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? If we feel we're lacking in that way of living, just ask God. And as we look at Proverbs or any other Old Testament book for that matter, it's very important for us to acknowledge our privileged position in human history compared to those who originally read those words. They were looking ahead to the promise of a Messiah that had been communicated to them, but it was still very unknown and very unclear. So they were looking ahead. Here today, we know Jesus. The promised Messiah has been, and now we know him personally. So that, as I'm sure you'll agree, that is a significant difference. We know that God put skin on and moved into the neighborhood. We know that Jesus, fully God and fully human, lived here on earth. We know that Jesus died so that our intended relationship with God that was broken by sin could be restored. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that the Holy Spirit is here and the Holy Spirit lives in all of us who acknowledge and accept what Jesus has done. We know that Jesus intercedes for us today, for all of us. And we know that one day we will see him face to face. Listen to these words from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. To us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. Jesus changes everything. Seen through the lens of Jesus, the wisdom in Proverbs is not merely a concept or a practical skill. It's a person. It's Jesus. Proverbs becomes a guide to living out the character of Jesus. It's not a checklist to follow in order to gain God's favor. Rather, it shows us how to thank God and reflect the character of Jesus to those around about us. And you know what the most important thing for all of us to hear this morning is this. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And as our children's chorus goes, Jesus loves you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Jesus loves you. This Jesus that I've talked about, this miracle of wisdom all wrapped up in one, Jesus loves you. He's alive and he loves you. Maybe you could just flick the slides on. This little doofer doesn't seem to be working. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Our part is to accept that and keep learning to be loved. Keep learning to be loved. It's not just a one-off. You don't just accept that and that's it done. We have to keep learning to be loved because doing that ensures that our growing understanding of his amazing love, that becomes our source of strength and motivation for life in the everyday, every day, rather than simply relying on ourselves and our own strength. So as we turn to Proverbs 30, it's chapter 30 we're in today together, what can we find that helps us to keep learning how to be loved? It's working again. Let me read the first four verses of chapter 30. The sayings of Agur, son of Jekeh, an oracle. This man declared to Ithiel, and to Ucal, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. And throughout this proverb, Agur, the writer, who, by the way, only appears here in Proverbs 30, we know nothing else about him. In this proverb, he mocks pride and commends humility. And whilst there's probably some exaggeration for effect, Agur is rejecting the idea that he is wise and instead considers himself as ignorant and without understanding. He asks some amazing rhetorical questions. Who's gathered the wind in the hollow of his hand? Who's wrapped the waters in his cloak? Who's established all the ends of the earth? And there's only one answer to that. God, Almighty God. And so his message to original readers and his message to us is clear. God is God and he is not. God is God and we are not. God is so wholly other than us. And he emphasizes that same theme again in verse 32 when he says, if you've played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you've planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. Rejecting pride and embracing humility. That's how we keep learning how to be loved. It's also the example Jesus himself showed us. It's what he embodied for our sakes. Listen to these words from Philippians 2 about Jesus when it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus loves you. And by following his example of humility, we keep learning to be loved by him. Rejecting pride and embracing humility has relevance in our human relationships as well. Acknowledging our limitations as part of being family together. It's very easy to fall into the trap of spiritual pride, isn't it? We can inadvertently slip into having attitudes such as, I understand my Bible way better than they do, or my way of doing church is right, or they aren't as committed as I am, or I've been a Christian longer, so I should know better. It's very easy to slip into that way of thinking. But being family together becomes so much healthier when we approach one another with humility as opposed to superiority. Always being willing to learn. Always being willing to learn from everyone. I remember somebody saying to me, there's nobody that you'll lock eyes with from whom you can't learn something. Learning from each other, irrespective of age, irrespective of church experience, irrespective of tradition. Humility rather than superiority. As well as guidance on following Jesus, Proverbs 30 offers more guidance on being family together. It's human nature to compare ourselves to other people, isn't it? If any of you have got children, you'll know exactly how that works. We often apply stricter expectations to others than we do to ourselves. But when we're motivated by Jesus' love and embrace humility, he changes that self-centered perspective. So instead of asking, how am I doing compared to everybody else? We begin by asking, by the way that I'm living, am I making it easier for my brothers and sisters to follow Jesus? Let me read the next few verses, verses 7 to 9, where the writer says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. The writer here asks for neither poverty nor riches, but only what's appropriate. And that speaks very powerfully into something that can quietly damage Christian relationships, and that is comparison. Almost imperceptibly, we can find ourselves comparing our homes, our incomes, our children's achievements, our ministries, our jobs, our spiritual maturity, our level of involvement, how much others appear to be being blessed compared to us. Contentment, on the other hand, allows us to celebrate one another's blessings without at all feeling diminished by them. Contentment rather than comparison. That's an important expression of being family together. The writer goes on to warn against attitudes and behaviors that destroy relational harmony. Let me read verses 10 to 14. Do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you and you will pay for it. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty and whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. Don't speak against someone unfairly. Verse 10 specifically warns against that, falsely accusing a servant. And the principle extends very naturally into Christian family and fellowship, doesn't it? We're not to damage each other's reputation when they're not around to defend themselves. This is so important in churches and communities that are so highly relational in the environment that we are. Before passing on something about someone else, ask, is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? Is it necessary? Is it fair? If the answer to any of those questions is no, then silence is probably the wiser choice. The writer then goes on to ask us to beware of being hypocritical. Those verses describe people who curse their parents, who consider themselves pure when they're not, who are proud, who exploit and consume others. There's a striking lesson here for us too, for us to look in the mirror and not to confuse our outward religious appearance with our inward Christian character. It's too easy to appear that all is well, to appear devout while being inwardly judgmental or proud or selfish or unkind. Again, the implication is clear, and it's a positive exhortation. Be slow to judge and quick to examine yourselves. All sound advice for being family together. Much of what we see described here is human nature. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us to see it. It shouldn't be a surprise to us to see ourselves in it. And this human nature is so evident in society and the media all around us, especially in an increasingly individualistic Western culture. But we're called to something different, aren't we? Being family means resisting the gravitational pull of that rampant individualism. The arc of Scripture tells the story of God's plan for a community to carry his life and vitality into the world. It started with Abraham and his family. They were called to be a blessing to those around about them. It continued to the nation of Israel, who were called out to be a blessing to the nations surrounding them. And ultimately, it finds fulfillment and expression through the church, the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, us, as we're called to be a blessing to everyone that we come in contact with. Listen to these words in Ephesians 1. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus changes everything. This community of which we're a part, this is the character of the carrier of the world-redeeming, cosmos-renewing, human life-restoring power of God. Isn't that incredible? I heard a wee amen there. Thank you. We need wise, thoughtful, deep, and honest community, don't we? A community that can safely hold the emerging faith of our young folk. We have so many questions. You're growing up in a world that's very different, certainly, to the one that I grew up in. Community should safely hold that for them. A community that safely holds the challenges of marriage, the challenges of family, the challenges of work, the challenges of finances. A community that can safely hold the doubts and questions that inevitably arise. This should be a place where we can express those and know that it will be safe. Being family offers an open heart, a listening ear, and, where necessary, wise counsel. Although quite often it's only the first two, an open heart and a listening ear. It's where lasting friendship becomes possible because we know that Jesus is Lord over our lives and everybody else's and all of their stories. And because nothing genuinely human frightens Jesus, it shouldn't frighten us either. The fact that Jesus loves us is what connects us and why it is so important to keep learning to be loved by him. So the author has critiqued human nature, and then, quite interestingly, he calls his readers to look at some very small animals. Let me read those verses to you. 24. Four things on earth are small, yet are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught in the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. I wonder if there's a wee bit of humor when he's talking about humility then to move from human nature to looking at some tiny little animals to teach us. I don't know. Learn from the ants. The ants are praised for their diligence and their preparation. Applied to Christian community, that lesson is simple. Don't wait to be noticed before we contribute. Many things that keep a church family healthy receive little recognition. Turning up reliably, helping someone quietly, praying for others, providing practical support, encouraging someone who's struggling, preparing properly for whatever it is that we have to do, doing the unglamorous jobs. Christian community is not sustained solely by the leadership. Conies. Have you ever heard of conies? They're like little rodents. They're very small, but they live amongst the rocks. So they're wise in that they know their size, they know their place. They know that it's safe hiding in the rocks where the predators can't get to them. And the parallel is clear, isn't it? How many times has God spoken of as our rock? Sometimes we can get a little bit above our station and forget that it is God who is God and we who are not. How do we hide in him? How do we find safety, security, identity in him? Locusts. Locusts have no king, and yet they advance together in ranks. They've no obvious leader, and yet they cooperate so very well. And what a beautiful principle there is here. Being family isn't about everyone having the same personality, the same gifts, or the same opinions. It's about people working towards a common purpose. That's particularly relevant when Christians disagree over secondary issues. Unity doesn't necessarily mean uniformity. Back to that community that is safe for all of us. Lizards, the last on the list. When I read that, it reminded me of a funny story of our son Alex when we were on holiday one year. I offered him €5 to catch a lizard, which he duly did. He was very excited, holding it out to show me that he'd caught it, but his excitement turned to fear when the little lizard bit his finger and he had to throw it away into the flowers. Lizards, easily caught, but you find them in king's palaces. You find them everywhere. What is the learning for us in that? Where we find ourselves, our circumstances, where we influence other people is down to God's choice as opposed to our effort. So we should be who we are wherever we are. The people that we're with, the circumstances, the situations, the places, that shouldn't alter us at all. We can have that influence wherever it is that God has placed us. These small animals have little strength, but did and do live extremely wisely. And now, just as we draw to an end, keep learning to be loved Earlier, we asked ourselves, by the way I'm living, am I making it easier for my brothers and sisters to follow Jesus? It's a helpful question, isn't it? It's also a pretty challenging question. And I think trying to do that in our own strength will never work, at least not in the long term. Instead, we need to remember that Jesus loves us. It's his love that gives us strength. It's our response to that love, our continual learning to be loved, that enables us to love others in response. Imagine for a minute that you're a large container. Stay with me for a minute. Imagine you're a large container and that Jesus' love is like a continual, never-ending stream of water that's just being poured out above you. All we have to do is take the lid off. Take the lid off and allow the water to fill us. We also need to work hard to keep the lid off, because our tendency will be to keep putting it back on. Pride puts the lid back on. So does shame, so does busyness, so does self-reliance. When the lid is off, it's all about Jesus. Jesus' love is already flowing towards us. Our calling is not to manufacture love, but to keep on receiving it. And as we keep learning to be loved, we become people who love each other well. And that's being family. And when a church family lives like that, the overflow of that love, it reaches out into our streets, into our neighbors, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our universities. And that's loving Edinburgh. And I think that's a vision we'd all want to get behind, wouldn't we? Jesus changes everything. Jesus loves you and you and you. And our part is just keep learning to be loved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of meeting in this way. We thank you for the fact that by your Spirit you're here with us. We thank you for the opportunity to pray together, to worship together, to hear your word together. We thank you for all of these elements, and we pray now by the supernatural power of your Spirit that you would speak clearly to each of us. What is it that you'd have us do with all of this in our everyday, every day? We thank you for your interest in each of us, in all of the details of your life, for your desire to make us more like Jesus. So help us to take the lid off today. Help us to embrace more of that never-ending love that you want for us. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.